In my primary school a long time ago, our teacher used to put a very big word up on the blackboard. It was blackboards in those days, not whiteboards. A big, big word, and she would say, "Right, I want you to sit down and to work on your books and to see how many words you can make out of that, the letters of that big word." Now, she said it was good for our thinking and our getting to know words. I think, honestly, it was to keep us quiet while she marked the homework. But anyway, big words. I learned a big word very recently, and I haven't got it on the slide here. It's the word gerascophobia. GERASCOPHOBIA. I wonder, does anyone know what the word gerascophobia is? It's the fear of getting old. And I'm sure we all suffer a little bit from it. There was a minister in First Kilrath's church, and Mr. Hook will probably have remembered him, Reverend F.A. Robinson. And he lived to be a very, very old man. I think he lived to be the oldest minister at the time, the father of the General Assembly. And one of the elders one day said to him, "Mr. Robinson, are you not sorry to be getting old?" And he retorted quite quickly with a glint in his eye. "No," he said, "I am not." He said, "I'm very glad to be getting old, for if I didn't get old, I'd be dead." And I thought that was a rather good way of looking at life. But there's a big word for you. Now, there's a big word, and it's not a big word today, but the title of the sermon, as you will see, is the word paralysis or paralyzed, based on the passage that Wesley read for us a few moments ago. If you look up paralysis in the dictionary, you will notice that there are two meanings. First of all, a loss of power or movement of sensation, but also it says a cessation or impairment of activity. And I suppose that for many of us over the last few years, and I'm thinking with the after effects really of the COVID that's still around a wee bit, maybe there's still that paralyzed, we were paralyzed in our thinking. A lot of our church life and our organizations were paralyzed for a period of time. It was something we never had experienced in our lifetime before. In a sense, we were perfectly well in our limbs, healthy in our bodies, but we were not able to do the things we wanted to do. To some degree, we were paralyzed. But in the reading that we had from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, it's the well-known account of the man paralyzed in his limbs, who couldn't get to Jesus because, of course, he was not able to walk there by himself. And just as an aside, let none of us ever take for granted the health of our bodies, for which we ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, every day, for blessing us every day that we've ever lived, that we're as well as we are." Remember, people, you go to people and say, "How are you?" And they say, and they know this, that, and the other. And I said to a friend of mine, who's a minister too, I'll not tell you who it is, it's not Mr. Bill. I said to a friend of mine, I said, "Is your cup half full or half empty?" And you know what he said? He said, "I don't have a cup." But honestly and realistically, let us never, in order to take for granted the blessing that God has given to us, that we're fit and well and can do the things that we can do. It's a blessing that no amount of money could ever buy. Now, here's the background to the story. And the next slide, I think, will give us just a little picture. Jesus returned to the city of Capernaum. And the news obviously spread that Jesus was there. And when he was there, of course, obviously great crowds of people came. Now, the houses in those days, unlike our houses today, were very, very simple. And I imagine there's something like the little drawing here on the screen. In the morning, I'm told the door would be opened. And that was a sign for anybody who wanted just to come on in. And the door would never be shut unless a person really wanted privacy. And in these humble houses, as the one described, there was no hallway. The door opened right out onto the street. And so therefore, in no time at all, the crowds, when they heard that Jesus was there, the crowds came and the place was thronged. Now, there are some Bible commentators that will try to suggest to us that this was Peter's house, but I don't know where they get that idea from. There was no social distancing, crowds of people, and right out at the end of the crowd, there came four men on carrying a friend on a stretcher, the paralyzed man. Now, I don't know if you had been in that situation, what you'd have done. But the four men were not easily put off by the crowd of people. As we know, the roof of a Palestinian house was flat and usually had an outside stairway. And therefore, the construction of the roof, unlike what we would have in our country today, the construction of the roof meant that they could take off some of the layers of brushwood and clay and let the stretcher down between the beams that might have been about a meter apart. Therefore, the stage was set for the healing of the paralyzed man. That's the picture I want you to keep in your mind. But let's look at some application from this. The first point I want to make is this: human helplessness. Human helplessness. There are some people who have to be carried to Jesus because they can't get to him by themselves. Not necessarily because they've got legs that don't work very well, but maybe they're paralyzed by the fear of what other people would say or think. Or maybe they feel in themselves they are paralyzed because they don't want to give up their lifestyle and they don't want to give up their old habits, or they feel that their current circle of friends would not be helpful, and therefore they feel paralyzed and they keep Jesus at a distance. Many people are paralyzed by addiction, by drugs, by gambling, by pornography, by work, by money. The list is endless, but the effect is always the same, because it keeps many people from being less than God intended us to be. And sadly, it keeps many people from making an act of commitment to Christ in the first place. Keep them out of the kingdom. Paralysis has many forms, and it stops many people from taking the first step of a Christian walk. Maybe you feel paralyzed in some way by something. Maybe it's still the after effect. Maybe you're still a little careful about this, that, going to things in churches and so on. This story shows us, I think, amongst many other things, human helplessness. The old English translation of verse 3 talks about being sick of the palsy. In other words, he was unable to do anything for himself. Now, he thought he only had one problem, his legs. But, of course, Jesus identified, as we shall see, there were two problems. And surely one of the things we have learned over the past number of years now is human helplessness. There are so many things that, over which we have no control. We could have been fit and well and healthy. We couldn't see anything. And yet there's that awful virus. We couldn't see it. But it changed the lives of so many people forever. Life can change in a moment. We cannot stop trouble knocking at our door, a virus attacking our body, or indeed the certainty of death. This afternoon, I will be taking part in a funeral service, probably the largest funeral service I will ever take part in. And many of you will know exactly where I'm going and to whom I'm referring to. Things can change, even for a very healthy person, in a very short space of time. Like the man on the stretcher in Capernaum, we must admit that we too are pictures of human helplessness. But there's also something more in this story I want you to notice. There's also a picture of brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. The four men, just picture it. The four men going to what you might say ridiculous lengths to dig out part of the roof to bring a friend to Jesus. And according to verse 5 that we read, was read for us, Jesus was struck by their faith. The four men carrying their friend shows us what a united effort of teamwork will do. Brotherly kindness. kindness. Just think, one of those men might have said, well, you know, I'm sorry for your trouble, but there's nothing I can do to help you. In fact, the four of them together could have said the same thing. But the four of them said, we together, will carry the man on the stretcher. There is team effort at its best. We're not told their names. The four nameless friends who had faith and courage, they were prepared to put in effort, physical effort, to be, I'm sure, the object of ridicule, but they were prepared to do all that so that their friend could be brought to Jesus. Surely there are lessons for all of us to learn. On one hand, the four men, in a sense, they couldn't do anything to help the paralyzed man. But yet, on the other hand, without their help, the man would never have been healed or walked again. They were vital links in the chain that led to Jesus performing this great miracle. Now ask yourself today, is there some practical thing that you could do to help someone? Someone who is paralyzed by some difficulty or another? Is there some way that you could show the love of Jesus in a practical way? Or maybe just even be an ear to listen. Some way that you could help to bring a person to a service such as this, or help them, even if they couldn't, to tune in to see a gospel service or a service of worship. Making the church a welcoming place, outreaching, as it were. I've often thought about a man who more than 50 years ago took me in his car to a meeting that was a link in my conversion story of faith. In some way, is there some way that you can carry the stretcher for another soul? That's a challenge to every believer, and I throw it out to you today. How many perishing souls are neglected because of the lack of effort among God's people in churches today? We're fighting over organs and clerical dress and everything, peddling our own canoe. But we miss the good we can do if we unite together, involved in God's mission to the world and to the community where we are. The four men were commended by Jesus for their faith, not to mention their courage and their determination, their willingness to put themselves out to help a friend in need. I think there are lessons we could learn there if we could only, every believing person could take it to heart. Another point I want to make is this. Sometimes we only see part of the problem. There are two problems here instead of one. The man on the stretcher thought he had one problem. He couldn't walk. Jesus identified two, and it incurred a certain amount of controversy among those that were there. And he decided to deal with the one that was less obvious to the outsider, to concentrate on the problem of the heart. Verse 5, we read, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And that, of course, provided a reaction among the religious hierarchy. And they accused Jesus of blasphemy. Jesus identified himself clearly as the one who can forgive sins, the only one. Back to the story of the penny. The one who died on the cross later, the one who can forgive sins, the one who is the mediator between God and man and deals with the problems of the human heart. And then the conversation ensued. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or get up and walk? Well, now we know the story, how it ended. The man was healed eventually, and Jesus restored him to health and strength and gave him the greater blessing of the forgiveness of sin. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in that company that day? To see a man carried on a stretcher, weak, dependent on his friends, and to see him leaving that house rejoicing and walking away praising God. Here's a point I don't want you to miss. The man's paralysis actually became his greatest blessing. His paralysis, the thing that had troubled him for years, became the greatest blessing he ever had. Why do I say that? Because without that paralysis, he could have walked the hills of Palestine. He would never have heard the words of Jesus, your sins are forgiven you. The paralysis was a blessing. Maybe it didn't feel like that, but it was a blessing because it brought him to Jesus and the beginning of eternal life for his soul. You know, sometimes we have to be laid aside in some way or another. I'll call it a paralysis, a cessation or impairment of activity, as the dictionary described it, to be aware of God's presence fully in our lives. I was in hospital when I was 18. It's a long story, I won't bore you with it. The hospital chaplain would have come in very late at night when he should have been in his own bed, and he would come in at night and round the wards. And I remember one thing he prayed, and it's a prayer I've often used. Lord, if there's some lesson he has to learn at this time of sickness, may he learn that lesson now. And you know, there are many lessons that we have to learn in life the hard way. Some have learned wisdom by affliction. The very fact that St. Paul was in a Roman prison, I'm sure it wasn't a very great place to be, and it wasn't a very happy place, and he probably wasn't enthusiastic. And in that prison came a blessing. He wrote the letters to various churches. We have those letters in our Bible today. Losses sometimes become great gains. Sicknesses have led some to the great physician of their soul. And I believe there are thousands of people can say, like what David said in Psalm 119:71. He said, it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. So the best lessons of life are often learnt in the hardest times. And maybe there are some of you in church today or watching online, and you can identify with that sentiment. Well, of course, this account is really to show Jesus' power to forgive sins. Sadly, there are many people like the crowd that was there. They thought that that's not a problem they have. But of course, God's word says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus came to the world, that our sins may be forgiven, that we may have hope and we might have joy in serving him. Over these past number of years, maybe your life or mine has been paralyzed in some ways that we never knew before. Possibly it gives us time to think, gives us time to reflect on the real issues of life. And think like the man on the stretcher that had to be brought to Jesus down through the roof. Often the real problems of life are not visible to the naked eye. But that's where faith in Christ can help us to make sense of life. And I leave you with a question to ponder on this story. What paralyzes you today? What keeps you from being ultimately the person God wants you to be? Maybe to do the things in church, in community, involvement, whatever. What is paralyzing you from being the person God wants you to be? I want you to think about that passage long ago in Jesus' life, one day at Capernaum, and to learn from his lesson. Your sins are forgiven. The greatest blessing that anybody could ever have. Amen.